Okay, our verse is on page 127 if you need to look at that. Here we go. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. John 21, verse 15. Here we go again. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. John 21, verse 15.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. And God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Really, all I have, I don't have a fever. I don't have anything else. I just have this problem with it. So please be praying for Israel right now. All of the places that Bill was at are now marked with a siren going off. And so God was really gracious in the time that he was there to protect them and take care of them, although I did find out that some of those alarms went off when he was there, and he just didn't tell me until afterwards. So, and I purposely did not get on the app because I didn't want to see. I pray differently when I don't know. So, and I think we all do that kind of, so. And if I just talk at this tone, I'm probably okay. You guys can hear okay, right? Okay. So, yeah, and so we really need to be praying for Israel and also praying for the hostages to be released. Remember the hostages that are still there, and they need to be released, and only God can do it. Can you believe that this is the end of the book of John already? And here we are. Do you know, we finished another book of the Bible for women's ministry, and I have written down how many different books that women's ministry has done since we started women's ministry, heart to heart. So we did the first part of Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Nehemiah, Esther, selected Psalms, Proverbs, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and we called that teaching through the T's. I remember that one. Hebrews, James, and I believe we've done 1 and 2 Peter. Is that correct? You think? Okay. And I know that we've done 1 John. So it would be easier to just tell you what we didn't do, right? So imagine that. Imagine what this women's ministry has been a partaker of. You have studied almost the entire Bible just in women's ministry. Isn't that cool? That is really exciting. I am so proud of all of you guys who have stuck it out to the end here. And you are here, and you continue to go on with that. And in January, we're going back into Genesis for the life of Joseph. You are all so such women of the Word, and I'm so thankful that you haven't given up on the studies, even when it might have been hard. You've cared so well for one another. You've encouraged, you've exhorted, and you have challenged one another to a closer walk with the Lord. And that's what our mission is for women's ministry. You guys have done this. You guys did it. That was our mission. You have fulfilled the mission of women's ministry. And so I'm really proud of all of you. And so continue praying for our country. Yeah, just for what God has to do. So it's fitting that we would be studying the resurrection of Jesus at Thanksgiving time. We have so much to be thankful for. so very much to be thankful for. I didn't have a runny nose, but now I have a runny nose because I'm so... So, Father, as we just come before you, Lord, we just come before you with thanksgiving, with praise. We enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise, and we thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have gone before us. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you are here in the midst of this place. And, Lord, that you gave a commission to Peter that we're going to cover today, that commission to the ministry, Lord. I thank you for chapter 21. You could have stopped at 20, but no, you needed to have chapter 21 to speak to us. And so, Lord, we lift up Israel before you, Lord. We pray, Father, your continued protection over them. Lord, we pray, Father, for your wisdom to be in them. Father, that they would go to you for direction, that they would set their sights on you, Lord. And we pray, Father, for the hostages to be released. We pray for a breakthrough. And Lord, you're in complete control, and we pray for our own country as well, Lord, that we would keep our eyes on you. Our trust is in no man, but it is in you, Lord. And we thank you for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. The hardest part about talking like this is that I cannot get excited. And you have no idea how hard it is to not be excited about anything here. So the Gospel of John, it already came to an end in chapter 20. As you know, Bethany covered it so well last week, and I am so impressed with the way that she teaches you ladies. I'm impressed with the way that she loves you ladies. I am impressed with the way that the Lord speaks through her, and I am impressed with the time and the energy that she invests for this study. And she is a great teacher. I know that I am prejudiced, and I am also right. So there you go. And so we are very thankful for her. And here it comes, my voice. And so Jesus is Jesus has shown himself to be the risen Christ. John has stated that many other things Jesus did and said in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And that's been our verse the whole time. You've looked at it the whole time. This was written that you may believe, that you may trust in the Lord. So all of this has been written. John's all done with the gospel, the good news. So why did he keep writing? Why is this chapter here? Why did he continue on in what he had to say in this? I believe that it's to show once and for all the reality of the resurrection. There were a lot of people who said that the appearance of Jesus after his death was nothing more than a vision or maybe even a hallucination. In their grief, they were just seeing what they wanted to see. This last chapter shows us that the risen Christ was not a vision, was not a hallucination, not even a spirit, but a real person. The Gospels all insist that the tomb was empty and that the risen Christ had a real body that still bore the marks of the nails and the spear mark in his side. His body still had on it the marks that he took for us. They were still there. He held on to them. But John goes even further with his proof. A vision of the Spirit would probably not likely a vision or a spirit would probably not likely point out to the fishermen that there was a school of fish out there. A vision or a spirit would not be likely to build a fire on the seashore. And a vision or a spirit would not be likely to cook a meal and share it. Jesus ate at that meal. Yes, Jesus did all these things. In John 20:20, John told us how Jesus came back to his disciples when the doors were shut, and he showed them his hand and his side. He said, "Touch me and see that I am not a bodiless spirit. I am a man." They touched him and they believed. They were firmly convinced of the flesh and the blood. And after his resurrection, he ate and he drank with them as one does when they have a real body. So the purpose of this chapter is to make it quite clear of the reality of the resurrection. The risen Lord was not a vision, not a figment of someone's excited imagination, nor the appearance of a spirit or a ghost. I think I'm sounding more and more like RFK. I just it was Jesus who had conquered death and came back. But really, you know what I think this chapter is all about? It's the recommissioning of Peter's ministry. Yes, it is all those other things on the resurrection of Jesus. But in this chapter, we find Peter coming to a place of being recommissioned for the ministry. And so as we move into this, here in chapter 21, we gave Jesus showing himself to his disciples again, and here's what happened. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way. So after these things, after all of this other stuff took place, this is what happened. And then John goes on to say, and this is how it happened. Let me tell you what happened. There was Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Who do you think one of those was? John. He did not name himself, but he was there because he had he was an eyewitness, and he wrote down what he saw. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, you're not going anywhere without us." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. He must not have been shining. He must not have had a halo over his head. They didn't know that this was the Jesus that they had known from before. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And so this unnamed disciple, they went into the night. You know, the one thing that stood out to me is that, one of the things that stood out to me is that they went out into the night, into the darkness. When we are depressed, when we are discouraged, we find ourselves going into the night, into the darkness. But as they came out of that darkness where nothing was fulfilled, they didn't catch anything. They were out there just doing their thing. And in the morning, they see Jesus standing there, and they don't know who he is. He asks them, "Do you have any food?" He did not say, did you catch anything? Do you have any fish? But he said, "Do you have any food?" Remember when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the food that has come down from heaven." You don't have it in there with you right now, but we're going to talk about that, he says. So in the morning, And that's from John 6:31 through 51. And so they answered him, no. And so he tells them to cast, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And so Simon Peter went up, he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come, eat breakfast. Yet none of them of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And so what happens in here? When John says, so first of all, it wouldn't have been unusual for someone to say from land, cast your net on the other side. They would have a better vantage point than you do in your boat. And so that was not an unusual thing for them to cast it on the other side because someone else said to do that. And so that's exactly what they did. We know the story right here, that that it filled up the nets. But it reminds me of the idea of weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, because they certainly had joy in that. But in verse 7, when John says, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that, he was busted. That's what he knew. He had gone back to what was familiar. He had gone back to the old life. He had gone backwards. And now he knows he's busted. So what is the first thing that he does? He covers up his nakedness. Isn't that interesting? Just like Adam and Eve, he covered up his nakedness. He knew he was caught, covered up his nakedness, and then he wasn't completely naked, just the outward thing. He jumps into the water, gets as far away from the cookie jar as he can. You know, oh no, I wasn't eating anything. You know. Jeremy one time was up in his bedroom. And he had chocolate chip all over his mouth. And he had put some chocolate chip cookies up on the top shelf in his closet. And he insisted that he had not had any. He insisted, but there was the proof. But he got himself far enough away from where they were that he thought he was okay, that no one would ever know. But so he was busted, just like Peter was in this. I've been caught some places that I wasn't supposed to be. When I was a fairly new Christian, I was discouraged, and I had kind of gone back to an area that used to be a part of me. And I heard that voice that said, "What are you doing here?" I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know what am I supposed to do now? God got me there, and I believe that Peter got that same word. What are you doing here? And so he got himself as far away from it as he could, hoping not to be noticed. And the other disciples came in and experienced the goodness, the provision of the Lord. They followed directions. They stayed in the boat. They stayed in the boat. When you are in the midst of a challenge and you see Jesus, stay in the boat. Do exactly what you know you're supposed to be doing. Peter was late to the party because he was encumbered by what he put on and by not staying in the boat. He tried to cover up his sin. It was sin in his eyes. When you know to do right and you don't do it, for you, it is sin. For him, it was sin what he was doing. And so he had tried to cover himself up. He had tried to deal with it. He tried to get away from it. So he covered himself up. He encumbered himself with what he put on and by not staying in the boat. Don't get out of the boat. Just stay with Jesus. And Jesus might have said, I could multiply this fish in verse 9. I could multiply this fish, but I want you to share what I've given you to bless and to feed others. Take what I have given you and share it with others. So we need to always take what God has given us and we share it with others. God is so good that he gives us all we need to accomplish whatever he's called us to do. And whatever I have is not mine alone. It is available to everyone. There were 153 fish. Did anyone else look at that and go, why? Why is that mentioned? I love that you've caught on to that. It looks out of place. Why is it there? And then you found out why it was there, right? It wouldn't have been unusual for them to have counted the fish. They were fishermen. They would have counted the fish. And so they counted the fish. These fish were so big that they put a strain on the nets, though miraculously, the nets were not torn. The fact that John mentions the number of 153 fish emphasizes the fact that something extraordinary had happened because someone extraordinary was there. Something extraordinary had happened because someone who was extraordinary was there. And the 153 fish gave further evidence to the disciples that the resurrected Jesus had power over nature, just as he had shown them before his crucifixion. As we've gone through John, we've seen those. And so John recorded in chapter 2 of how Jesus turned water into wine. In chapter 4, he healed an official's son. In chapter 5, he healed a lame man. In chapter 6, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Also in chapter 6, he walked on water. In chapter 9, he healed a man who had been born blind. In chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 20, he rose from the dead himself. So the 153 fish might seem insignificant in comparison to all of this, all of these other signs. But the fishermen who had failed to catch even one fish during an entire night of work, this remarkable catch provided more evidence that their belief in Jesus was well placed. The fact that the nets did not break tells us more than one thing. The fact that the nets didn't break reminds us that God will give us blessings that are overflowing, and it reminds me that God's blessings will not break you. God's blessings will not break you as you share them. They will not break you as you share them. Notice that they were to take some of the fish out of the netting, out of the nets, to share with the others that were there. God gives us everything to share. Nothing, it all belongs to him. You will have a supernatural strength, and then you will begin to share those blessings. Reminds me that God's blessings will not break you. You will have a supernatural strength, and then you will begin to share these blessings. I'm a little concerned about trying to read my notes when I put them together last night. Then when we share those blessings, Luke 6, it's either 37 or 38, says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. God does not want us to keep anything just for ourselves. It's all there to share. It's all there to be giving. My blessing can be your blessing just by my sharing parts of it. It reminds me, too, that the net stands for the family of God, and there's room in the family for all. And when they all come in, his family is big enough to hold them all. Not one of them will be lost. So the family is big enough to hold them. And in verse 13, notice that Jesus is serving. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. You want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Joy, do not sing. And he gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Jesus is always serving. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Number three shows up numerous times, and that's a whole nother study all its own. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again in a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Do you love me more than these? Pointing to the fish. Do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than your old profession? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the familiar? Now, you've learned in your Bible study that there are different words for the word love, so we're not going to go over all of that. Since Peter denied the Lord three times, Jesus asked Peter three personal questions and encouraged him by giving a threefold commission that restored Peter to his ministry. He is being restored to his ministry. At first, Peter answered that he was fond of Jesus. In spite of his faults, in spite of his failures, Peter did indeed love God. He loved Jesus, and he wasn't ashamed to admit that to the others. So, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed the new believers. Feed the disciples. Feed others with what you have received. We can't give others what we don't have. Make sure that you are in the Word of God. Make sure that you are praying. Make sure that you're getting the direction from the Lord. Verse 16, Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Sheep need a lot of taking care of. When we were in Australia, they have a hard time keeping clean. And one of the things that the shepherds have to do, because the sheep cannot clean their backside, they have no way, and it gets really, really nasty. And the shepherd has to come in, and they have to clean up all of that yuck. That's what the shepherd is doing. That's what the shepherd does for us. He takes care of us. Sheep have a hard time keeping clean. They're easily lost. If a sheep falls on its back, it can't get back up. But a true shepherd knows its sheep, and they know him. And then in verse 17, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Continue to feed them the word even when they are grown. So you want to go through all of those different places. And then in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus said, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. That happens to a lot of us as we get older, right? But Peter is being told, how he's going to die, that he is going to be crucified. That's what's being said here, that he is going to be crucified. Peter is told how he will die because he'll live this way of loving the sheep. Peter was being told to love as Jesus loves, and that meant the kind of love will lay down its life for the sheep, for the lambs. That always comes with a cost. Our love for the Lord is shown by the way we love one another. Love is the greatest privilege in the world, but it brings the greatest responsibility. It brought Peter to a cross. Peter would later be crucified upside down in Rome. He said he was not worthy to die as his Savior had died. Love brought Peter to a task, and it brought him to a cross. Love brought Peter to a task, and it brought him to a cross. Love involves responsibility, and it always involves sacrifice. When a person has settled the matter of death, then he's ready to live and to serve. When I know where I'm going, when this life is not all there is in me, for me, I can move forward. In verse 19, Peter would glorify God by dying as a martyr. He who had denied the Lord would be given courage to lay down his life for him. 3 years ago, how does this verse end? This, he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast. And of course, we know this is John, and he's explaining, "Let me tell you all about me, but I don't want to tell you my name because I just, you know, it's, I'm the one that laying on his breast. I'm the one who leaned in. I'm the one that did this, and I'm the one." But you know that person. Okay, so Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about them?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." 3 years ago, Jesus' first words to Peter were, "Follow me." 3 years now of lessons for Peter, and we come to the same phrase, "Follow me. Keep following me." Well, what about John? Well, what about him? And I hear the Lord saying, "Mind your business." I saw something on Instagram. It was a little girl, refrigerator open. She's sitting on the bottom of it eating cake or something. And dad comes in and he says, "What are you doing?" And she's, "Mind your business." That was really cute then. It will not be cute when she's 15. So dealing with that now is a good thing, although it was very funny for her to say that because it gave a really good illustration for right now. But dealing with that, God telling John to mind your business. You follow me. Don't worry about what's going to happen in their life. You follow me. I called you in the beginning to follow me. I call you at the end to follow me. You just follow me. And so don't be concerned about John's future. You follow me. Too many times we're more occupied with one another than with the Lord. As for you, you follow me. And in verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but that if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And so John clarifies that the Lord didn't say that he would live until Jesus came, although it gave that appearance. He said, "If that's what I want for him, is that okay with you? Is it okay with you if I do something else with someone else's life? Is that okay with you if it's different from what you're going through? Is that okay with you? Because you follow me." That's what we need to do. And we know that John lived a very long life, that he was filled with all kinds of torture, even being put onto an island by himself, where he received from God the revelation of Jesus Christ that tells us about what's going to happen in the last days. That book that we're all so excited to try to understand, that book that we're all looking to today to see, oh yeah, I can see how that could happen now. Now I understand those things. But that would be John's. I'm betting that Peter would not have preferred that life, and I wouldn't have either. We just don't know what others are going through or will go through. I don't know what's going on in your life, and you don't know what the things are that are going on in my life. There are so many times that we hide who we are. We don't really mean to, but we do it as a protection. Does anybody else do that? You just want to protect yourself from, that's how they're going to react, so I'm just not going to let that be known. But God says, follow me. You follow me. You follow me. Some would say that John was the great one, so spiritually minded. Some would say that Paul was the great one, traveled to the ends of the earth. Peter might not write and think like John, so spiritually minded. Peter might not write and think like John. He might not travel and adventure like Paul, but he had the great honor of being the shepherd of the sheep of Christ. I want nothing more than to be able to minister to those that are around me, to be able to bring them to Jesus. So let's all serve Jesus where he has us. Jesus said to Peter, never mind the task that's given to someone else. Your job is to follow me. And that's what he still says to each one of us. Our glory is never in comparison with others. Our glory is never in comparison with others. And we need to make sure that God always gets the glory. Your job is to follow me. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So John is saying, again, not naming himself, but you can trust what I have to say. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. You have no idea, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John reiterates what he said at the end of the last chapter. Jesus did a lot of things, but the whole world could not contain the books that it would be written in. John wasn't telling us everything. He only told us what Jesus told him to tell us. He didn't tell us everything, only what God wanted us to know. And can it be just enough to continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we will have life by the power of his name? And so we come to the end of our commentary. We come to the end of the lesson of this Gospel of John. Perhaps now we realize a little better why it's come to be one of the best loved parts of the Bible. It's the one that we take new believers to. Read the book of John. Read the book of John. You'll see how God loves you through the book of John. When we read it thoughtfully and prayerfully, we fall in love afresh with the precious one of whom it presents. Jesus, the one that it presents is Jesus. And may he receive all the glory and the honor due his name. Next week, we get together for a potluck. Next week, we get to come together and we get to have fun together and we get to share. And I hope that you all come. I hope you don't go, oh, it's just the potluck. Come and let's share together. And we are so thankful to Jesus. And so we rest in who Jesus is. No matter what happens in January, pray without ceasing. Praise the risen Savior. Trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.
When January comes, I hope none of you are putting your trust in a man. Our trust is in the Lord God. When this election took place, it wasn't the worst thing that could ever happen in the world, and it wasn't the best thing that could ever happen in the world. God puts in kings and God removes kings. It is our job to pray. It is our job to seek the Lord. We have time now. We have some time. We've been praying for revival. Now we have time. Let's do the work. Is anybody else have trouble getting the motivation, the time, and the energy all at the same time? I have that, but God's going to give it to us all at the same time to bring people to Jesus, to see that word that I just used, revival, to see revival. God is going to use each one of you in one way or another for other people to see what it is to have a life that's lived wholly and completely given over to Jesus. And so God gave me a song this morning, and I don't know, I could sing it at this, but I know you know this song, so we're going to close with this. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Saved by his wonderful grace, because I'm saved. Saved, wonderfully saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Saved, saved, wonderfully saved, and I'm so glad I am. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for carrying us through this study, Lord. I thank you for carrying me through this morning. I thank you, Father. I pray, Father, that something of you came through. I pray, God, that you would be glorified through all of this. And Lord, I just, I pray your blessing on this group of ladies, Lord, that they would know your presence. Father, that they would know a joy unspeakable and full of your glory. That they would be filled to overflowing, Lord, with that joy unspeakable and full of your glory. Lord, that they would sense your nearness with them. That they, if they are, they're following so closely behind you that if they get off track, they have to bump you. And Lord, that bump is just enough to remind them to straighten up and walk in your footsteps, Lord. And so, Father, as we get into our small groups for the last time on this session, Lord, I pray that this would be a time of rejoicing, a time of growth, a time of encouragement, a time of strengthening one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, loving one another, challenging even on things. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness toward us. Thank you for what you have before us. We thank you, Lord, as we celebrate this Thanksgiving. May we remember what we have to be thankful for. Help us, Lord, to make lists of those things that we need to be thankful for. And Lord, I pray for your continued grace upon us all. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.